I'm not sure when the last time was that we were here, but it's been a number of years ago. I think the last time I was here was when Brother Kinley was ordained. I think that was maybe the last time I sat in these pews somewhere. But it's been a while. It's good to be in your presence here this evening. Bring you greetings from, first of all, in Jesus' name, the one who gives us something to speak about this evening. Also bring you greetings from the Summitview congregation. Invite you to come visit us, especially your ministry. Stop by sometime. We were really blessed to have one of your ministers, Brother Nathan, and it's nice this evening. He's not with us, but he had spent some time with us for weekend meetings here recently, and we have greatly appreciated his contribution to us from there. For message this evening, thought of the message is moral purity in a corrupt society. You know, it's a subject that's dear to my heart. As I think about the purity of mankind and the struggle that mankind has to live out the purity, the temptations that mankind faces to live out purity in our society, in our corrupt society. You know, we're living in the midst of a tremendous moral revolution. Excuse me. Our society is pleasure-oriented. The mood is permissive and it's daring. There's an attitude of irreverence toward God, toward sacred things. There's been very, very definite change from the standards accepted just a few decades ago in our general society. We have to realize realize the fact that we're living in an age that is reeking with sexual immorality. And just the immorality of mankind. Now, it's nothing new. You know, the immorality of mankind goes way back to the Garden of Eden. But, you know, the Bible tells us that at the latter days, men shall wax worse and worse and be more perverted. Did a little study on some of the numbers of our society today, and the average age of virginity loss for American young men is 16.9 years old, and the average age for American women is 17.2 years old. You know, we have the homosexuality if they're openly demanding their gay rights. Moral standards are very, very low. Gender selected, gender rights, transgender rights are being demanded. And our society is feeding these passions. They're feeding these passions through literature, through the news media. Just the appearance of people shows a rapid decline of morality in our society. So the question is, what's behind all this? What's behind all this madness? What's behind all this immorality? Well, the answer is very clearly, but we have an enemy. The devil's behind all this, and he's trying to get every last one of mankind to fall into his traps and his devices. But I believe also the primary answer for a question is that religion of humanism. It's the thought of attaching prime importance to humans, which belongs to God. It shows the rapid decline of morality in our society. It puts the importance to human rather than to our divine and supernatural matters. Moral relativism is gradually replacing the message of Christianity and the standards set forth in the Word of God. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll read a few verses there. Paul speaks very, very boldly and very clearly about the sins of sexual impurity, and he emphatically condemns these in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to begin reading in verse 9 through verse 11. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But such are some of you, and such are some of you, but ye are washed. Friends, this evening I am grateful, and I have the trust and the confidence that I'm speaking to those of you who are washed. You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I trust that's our experience here this evening. But you know, we have three common enemies in each one of our lives. And that's simply ourself. And it's Satan. And it's the world. My prayer and my burden for the message is that it helps someone, whether you're married or you're unmarried, to avoid actions that tend to precede broken standards of moral purity. Paul's letter to Timothy there in 1 Timothy 5, chapter 5, verse 22, just simply states, keep thyself pure. Moral purity in a corrupt society. I'd like to start with a few definitions of the title. Moral. What do you think about when you think of moral? It has to do what is right. It has to do with right and wrong behavior. That's moral. It has to do with right and wrong behavior. Pure is free from moral fault or guilt, marked by chastity, which is personal integrity. Pure contains that does nothing. Pure contains nothing that does not properly belong, and where the inside mirrors the outside. So this evening we're speaking about doing right, being free from moral guilt, moral fault, living a life of integrity, keeping our inside or an outside free of anything that doesn't properly belong there. Notice in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus himself says, blessed are the pure in heart. And then he gives us the outcome. He says, they will see God. They will see God. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere, pure, and without offense till the day of Christ. He tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, to think upon the things that are pure. Paul again in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, keep thyself pure. Revelations tells us, the pure in heart shall see God. Then we have the psalmist there in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. He asks the questions. He says, who shall see God? Verse 3 of chapter 24, he asks, who shall ascend? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He comes by with the answer right behind that. He says, he that has clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Friends, this evening, moral purity will not just happen without strong determination and discipline. It's our natural instinct. Impurity is our natural instinct. It has always been this way, but I believe it's even more relevant today with the rise of technology and the availability of evil at our fingertips. We have the enemy of self, the default nature of every man and every woman, child that is ever born. The default nature is immorality and carnality. Righteousness and integrity doesn't just happen. It's work. It takes work. It takes commitment. Friends, this evening, I'm grateful that I can speak to a group of people who I know, and I'm convinced that they're washed. But you know, sexual sins are not foreign in our conservative churches. In fact, they're not foreign to any people group throughout the world. We cannot relax. We cannot let down our guards and suppose that our children will be safe from the evils of society and our own humanity and carnality. It's been fairly recently I come across this survey. It was done by a conservative minister. And this man, if I have my figures right, I heard him personally say this. He sent out a questionnaire via online internet, online, and both paper questionnaires, paper copies as well, for young folks to fill out. And there was a number of questions in this questionnaire, and I don't remember what all the questions were. But he received 1,300 questionnaires back, filled out. The average age for the questionnaires that came back was 21.4 years. 90% of these young people were within our Anabaptist church groups. Like I said, I'm not sure what all the questions were, but there was one question that was alarming to me. It was shocking. He asked the question, have you ever been sexually assaulted or in sexual conduct? 10%. 10%. One out of every 10 of these young folks that responded to this question said yes. And by far, the majority of these were young ladies. And we asked the question, why? You know, we must show by our example and by our teachers and by our teaching. Show by example and teach our children and our youth if we expect them to stay clean in this corrupt society. We cannot assume that if a person dresses right and looks right on the outside, that all is well on the inside. The story is not fully told by the appearance. You know, Jesus starkly reprimanded the Pharisees there. The Pharisees made everything look good on the outside, while the inside was full of corruption. Matthew 23, verse 26, Jesus said, cleanse first the inside of the cup and the platter that the outside may be clean also. I believe we should give primary attention to the heart issues. When the heart is clean, then, and then only, will the outside be able to be cleansed. 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 6 tells us, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, light on the outside and darkness on the inside, we lie and do not the truth. Internal darkness will always destroy fellowship and kill relationships every time. This evening I have a message, and I don't want to bring a message of gloom, but a message of hope this evening. Because I firmly believe, and I'm convinced, and I'm persuaded there's hope. There is victory. There is victory in the power of the blood of Jesus in every area of our life. Every area of our life. I'm convinced that there is a sustainable path for our families in 2024. A path of victory. We have every resource available through Jesus Christ, our high priest, who was tempted at all points like us, yet without sin. We have every resource we need to live a life of integrity, holiness, and experience victory. That needs to be settled in our minds this evening. We need to be convinced of that. Because if we settle for anything less, we're frustrating the grace of God. We all have a common enemy. We have a common enemy, the devil. And he's a devil. He's an enemy of cruelty. John 10, verse 10, Jesus says, the devil wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's more than happy to steal your purity. He wants to kill your character. He wants to destroy those godly relationships. His interest is simply to break up your home, destroy your respect, and send you to hell. That's his primary interest. All the while, he is luring you through the lust of your flesh with his sword drawn to bind and to kill you. Very enticing with his glamorous tactics, yet he's completely, completely merciless. You know, moral sins are shameful. They're hard to admit. The natural thing is simply to try and hide what you know is wrong. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his height, in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we will give account to. Don't ever lose that. Don't ever lose that account. We will give account. We are open as a transparent glass to the one that we will give account to. We can be so naive and foolish to think about hiding anything from our God. Or to take it a step farther, why would we want to hide something from him? God loves us so much to let us go on in a life of hiding evil. Sexual sins are extremely deceptive. You know, it usually happens similar to the way James describes there in chapter 1, where he says we're enticed, we're drawn away, pulled like a magnet off center. We feel a surge of desire, make sure no one is looking and our tracks are covered. Step closer to the forbidden. Feel more desire. Begin very quickly to lose reasoning and sound thinking. Not able to calculate consequences, much like an intoxicated person. Then James says in verse 15 of chapter 1, he says it happens. Verse 14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then in 15 he says, then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. He says, do not err, my beloved brother. James is simply telling us not to follow our lust for what isn't ours to have. Not even a hint of it. The Bible tells us three times to flee these things. One of these, flee from three things. One of these is fornication, which can be brought into all sexual sins. Don't dabble with it. Don't take the second look. Get away from it. Replace those thoughts with upbuilding thoughts of God and His way. Start singing old hymns. Thankfully, we can think of two things at once. By all means, flee the base desire that will take you farther than you want to go and cost you more than you want to pay. Satan always promises pleasures, but he delivers pain. Remember, Satan has never invented any pleasure. He has never invented any pleasure. He only takes what God made to be pure and good and perverts it into and offers it back as a perverted form. But remember, he has his sword drawn to kill his point, so flee those evil desires. Pornography is so addictive. It has ensnared so many people. Fantasizing has ensnared so many people. Yet I believe this evening, for us as men, it's possible not to touch a woman, and yet at the same time, dwell on books and pictures and magazines in such a way that our imagination runs wild. Many dream of sin. Many imagine sin. And if granted the opportunity, they would indulge in sin. All they lack is the occasion to sin. Jesus calls us to a higher standard in chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 28, where he says, but I say to you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus not only forbids outward acts of filthiness, but he condemns the impure thoughts of the heart and the mind. The word look there has a thought of continuous action. Jesus isn't talking about momentarily involuntary glances which might arouse the wrong desire, but he's condemning the lustful look. He's condemning the phrase there to dwell upon or to be habitually preoccupied with fantasizing, dreaming, and imagining. These things will only destroy you. It will destroy a person. They'll kill a person. They'll kill his integrity. This evening, I'd like to look at a few points. Like I said, it's a message of hope. I'd like to look at a few points that for proactive exercises to avoid immorality. And the first one is just simply a proper and a vibrant relationship with God. When our relationship with God falters, it creates a void. It makes us susceptible to improper actions. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41 tells us, watch and pray. That ye enter not into temptation. Watch, pray. Have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. James 4 verse 8 tells us to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. If we have that drawing effect to God, God's going to help us. He's going to draw to us. He's going to come within us, and He's going to help us. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 tells us, neither give place to the devil. James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. And then it says he'll flee from you. And for that's a tremendous promise that we can experience. As we draw nigh to God, if we submit ourselves to God, and we resist the evil one, he's going to have to go. He's going to have to flee. We have the power of the Spirit of God within us. Victory comes only to those who stand strong and resist temptations. Make it a conscious and a personal choice to flee and resist temptations daily. Dare to be different from society and the world around you. Fix it clearly on our minds that Christians should be different. Friends, we're called to be different. We're called to be different. Society around us, unsaved people, perhaps it's our neighbors, maybe it's associates we work with. We love them. There's much to admire in them. We want them to come on out. We want them to come out on the Lord's side. We need to pray for them and talk with them, be kind to them. But we need to just as well face the fact that people we're around, people who are unconverted, people who live in a different world, they head for a different destiny. They're serving a different God. They're slaves to a different master. Not that we can't be friends to them. Absolutely not. Not that we can't talk to them and encourage them. But the fact is, they're slaves to a different master. They really are. And God's people simply do not behave as the world and society around us. If you're going to serve God and represent Jesus, you're going to have to be different from this wicked world in which we live in. Proper and vibrant relationship with God. The second point is be humble. Be humble. James chapter 5 says, confess your faults one to another, that ye may be healed. You know, it takes humility. It takes humility and brokenness to acknowledge our needs. But I believe brokenness and acknowledgement of our needs is a key to victory. 1 Peter 5 verse 5 tells us that God gives grace to the humble. One of the most comprehensive definitions of grace is unmerited divine assistance given to humans for regeneration and sanctification. Regeneration is simply redeeming grace, the redeeming grace that God has supplied for us through Jesus Christ. Sanctification is transforming grace that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. And the truth is that God gives transforming grace to the humble. This grace changes us from the inside out, making us into His holiness and His love and His character. This aspect of grace must be desired and sought after as much as redeeming grace was when God saved us. The transforming grace needs to be sought after as much as the redeeming grace is when God saved us. And I believe this is probably the most important step in overcoming any kind of addictions of any kind. Be humble enough to make it a daily prayer to God for His transforming grace. Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 23, verse 26, first, clean the inside of the cup so that the outside may be clean also. Then the third point is be transparent. Be transparent. Romans chapter 6, chapter 2, verse 16 tells of the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. You know, we're so foolish. We're so foolish if we think we can hide evil. Yes, we can for a while, but our actions will stand naked and open before an all-knowing God someday, and we will give account of. Why? Why would we try and hide something now if we know that we'll be transparent before God someday? Again, this is a message of hope. Those hidden things can be sent before to the judgment, and a guilt-free life can be reality for us today. Be transparent. It must be a working goal in our lives. The quote I picked up says, the more I honestly name what is true about myself, the less I need to hide and defend the posture and pretend. Very true. Very true. The more honestly I name what is true about myself, the less I need to hide and defend and posture and pretend. The fourth point is keep your emotional ties in the proper place. And I'm convinced this evening that the more this is in place, the safer you will be in keeping pure in our corrupt society. The farther you let your emotional ties go, the more vulnerable you will be to corruption. The Bible tells us to flee lust and fornication. Run from it. Get away from it. Stop feeding it. Those cravings are addictions that must be broken. They must not be fed. Remember always, what you feed grows. What you feed grows. The opposite is true. What you starve dies. I'm convinced this evening, and I'm persuaded, that addictions can be broken. But it will take feeding the relationship that God has given and starving all hurtful relationships. Now, God has made us. God has made us in a way that when we love the things He loves, our heart still has room to love more. I'll say that again. God has made us in a way that we love the things He loves, our heart still has room to love more. And just for one example, that is, you have children. You have more than one child. You have one child, you love that child. You have the second child, you love that child. You have the third child, you love that child. You always have room to love more. You have grandchildren, you love those. You have many godly friends over the world. Our hearts have room to love more. But you know, the moment we start to think about things and love the things that God has forbidden, it begins to replace and destroy all other love, filling the heart with emptiness, with pain, loneliness, and it leads to a bitter end. Many of folks have come to his senses and seen the utter foolishness of the path that he took. You know, there's many men tried long and hard to hide impure conduct and were very successful until late in life, and some even kept it hidden till after they were gone. So the question is it worth it? Is it worth it? Of course, the answer is a resounding no. It's just so much better to live an open life free of guilt and to have the peace with God and the assurance of sins forgiven, so that one day we will be taken out of this present evil world and be ushered into the very presence of our holy God. The fifth point is, know and admit your weaknesses. Be honest. Examine your thoughts. Examine your actions, your temptations, the things you struggle with, whether it's anger, whether it's lust, pride, bitterness, and etc. Are you as spiritual as you portray yourself to be on the outside? Strip that veneer and simply admit the need for help. Be honest. Know your weaknesses. You know, we're all human. We're all human. We all have weaknesses. But you know, if you know you have a certain weakness in a certain area, do what it takes to avoid that temptation. Tell yourself the truth. When you're tempted, run the tape to the end. If you follow your lusts and get what you crave, will you get what you want? Will you be satisfied? Or will you only crave for more? How will it look 30 years down the road if you follow your evil desires? What would bring joy or sorrow? Avoid circumstances that may lead to problems. God's answer for each person who seeks purity is to flee. The Bible says, flee fornication. Let him that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And that simply means to steadfastly avoid any activity or occasion that might cause us to fall. Teach your eyes to bounce. You can't help what you look at the first time, but you control what you look at the second time. Make it practice till it comes a habit. Make a covenant with your eyes as Job did in Job chapter 31, verse 1. He says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Know your limits. And the sixth point is find satisfaction in life. And that's a very, very important one. Find satisfaction in life. Find satisfaction in life in what you're doing. True satisfaction begins with a right and a proper and a vibrant relationship with God. Learn to enjoy work, your family, your friends, your church. Finding satisfaction in life. Spend time together. Know the hearts of each other. It works and it lends to emotional purity. Friends, this evening, I'm convinced and I'm fully persuaded that there is a way forward for us as God's people in 2024. No matter how perverse and how wicked our society is, God has given us the resources. He has given us every resource. He has been tempted at all points like as we, yet he was without sin. He knows the feeling. He has given us grace and trust and love and mercy that we can find a way forward and come through in victory. Claim the promises of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 with 13, which say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is the only way. And I'm convinced again this evening, I'll repeat, I am convinced and I am persuaded that there is a way possible to victory in 2024 and beyond. Jesus Christ is the victory. Shall we know for